First Peter chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5. Read them together. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is our scripture reading. According to the order of things, this morning we should fellowship from the book of James. Formerly, we shared to you, with you from the book of Hebrews. Even though we did not share book chapter by chapter, but we have fellowship all the main points with you. So I had a thought in me to fellowship concerning the book of James. This book is a little new to me. Even though I have read many times, but I had not done any in-depth study on this book. So it was a little difficult for me to speak concerning it. Even until this morning, I hadn't had a clear word from the Lord. So I was forced to change. To fellowship instead from 1 Peter. From the couple of verses we read, especially the last verse, verse 9, is one of my favorite verses. Says, you are chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Quite a while ago, I had fellowship with you. And I want to remind you this matter again. We need the Lord to lead us on. To give us new words. These verses all speak about the purpose of God's salvation. In the beginning of 1 Peter, we see God's salvation. How he has chosen us. How he has called us out. How he regenerated us. How he gave us a glorious hope. So that we can inherit that incorruptible possession. And he spoke about the living of a safe one. Since we have received so great a salvation, how shall we live a life on earth? So chapter 2 spoke about the purpose of salvation. What was the purpose of his saving us? We need to know all these. Concerning God's salvation, even though we know a little, there's much yet to be known. How do we live? We should know about it. Especially the purpose of his salvation. We hope by these couple of verses, the Lord will show us why he wanted to save us.
Now,
Normally we have a concept, he saved us because he loves us. One day he will bring us to heaven to enjoy the eternal bliss. This is all right. It's nothing wrong about it. But that's not all. I often think if this is all there is to it, then when he saves us, then he can bring us to heaven right away. We don't need to go through this life of suffering on earth. We don't need to bear this heavy burden. It'll save a lot of trouble. But the Lord didn't do it. After he saved us, he left us on earth to go through many things. Not only to bear burdens, to bear responsibilities, to be trained. So we go through many mad things. So we see when God saves us, it's not just to catch us to heaven to enjoy the eternal bliss. He has another purpose, much more important. These few verses that we read tell us the double purpose of his salvation. On the one hand, what he always wants to gain is our worship. You know, this is also what Satan wants. Because he knows God wants man's worship. So Satan, by all means, wants to cheat us and lie to us to gain our worship. And our God is a jealous God. Our worship belongs to God only. Only God is worthy of our praise. So how do we worship him? Here it says, God is a living stone. The Lord Jesus is the living stone. As we come unto him, we become living also. Formerly we were dead rocks. There is a hymn that says, if we don't open our mouth to praise him, even the stones will open to praise him. Surely the dead rocks cannot open their mouth to praise God. But praise the Lord, as we come to him, we become living stones. Then we can open our mouths to praise him. So Peter says we are living stones. And are being built up as a spiritual house. And that points to the church. The church is a living place of the Spirit. We're God's spiritual house. God dwells in this house. We're in the house together. Surrounding God. Worshipping him. His heart is so full of joy. Every time we come to break bread, we sense the presence of God. Even though we're rejoicing within, our God is also joyful within. Seeing so many children surrounding him to worship him, it gives him the most pleasure. At every table meeting, he's presenting himself. How do we worship? He also says we are a royal priesthood to worship God. How do we worship? To offer up spiritual sacrifice. To please his heart. And that is to offer up
sacrifices.
When God smells the fragrance of the sacrifice, his heart is pleased. In the Old Testament, that is so. But the Old Testament is only a type. Even though they had offered many sacrifices, even though the sacrifices did please God, that was only in a way of typifying. All these sacrifices represent Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the reality of all these sacrifices. All others were types, typifying Christ. Brothers and sisters, how do we worship? That is to offer spiritual sacrifices, to offer Jesus Christ. How do we offer Jesus Christ? That is to offer the Christ we experience, the Christ we know, the Christ whom God has revealed to us, to bring this Christ to God, to laud him, to praise him. That is our spiritual sacrifice. This is what pleases God the most. Every time God sees his son, hears his son's name, his heart is full of joy. Dear brothers and sisters, we hope to treasure this time of worship. And this is our responsibility. This is the purpose for God to save us when we're saved. But without the worship, God's heart cannot be satisfied. Our worship is not just to pray, not to pray for this and that. Worship is to bring Christ to God. To bring the Christ whom we've seen, the Christ we have experienced, the Christ we have enjoyed, to bring him to God, to laud and praise him. This is our spiritual worship. This is what pleases God. This is our responsibility. On this side, I won't share too much. Second side. God saved us so that we become his testimony.
So, 这是, 一件事情的两面,
this is the two sides of the same thing. On the one side is for God. On the other side is for man. On the one side is to enter into God's presence to worship him. The other side is going among men to testify for him. Our worship before him is to bring Christ to him. Our testimony before men is to reveal Christ among men. When men sees what the Christ we have. So the latter part of verse 9 says, you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. This proclamation is not only by our words, but also by our living, by our being. We are a living word. We are a living testimony. If just to hear our word without our living, then our testimony is not real. It's not practical. Men not only have ears, they also have eyes. Ears is for hearing, not practical enough. When the eyes have seen, there is no excuses. So, brothers and sisters, we should not only testify of Christ by our words. This is, of course, what we need. Even more, we need to reveal Christ in our living. When men see the Christ that we have, this is our responsibility. This is the purpose of God's salvation. For us to proclaim him among men. So he says, proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness. The Lord Jesus has called us out of darkness, separated from the world, save us from sin. Save us to what? Into Christ Jesus. So now we're all in Christ Jesus. This marvelous Lord Jesus is the light. We're living in the light. We're experiencing light. Enjoying light. And allowing the light to dissipate out of us. To reveal out of us. This is our testimony. So how do we testify for the Lord? But not by our behavior. But by his salvation, the Lord has done something in us. Then he reveals it. Lord gives himself to us first. Then let us to reveal him. So when he mentioned the testimony, he mentioned four matters. Only you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God. So these four are what we need. We were not so formerly. After we're saved, we become this people. So what transpired to cause us to be different? The Lord has given us a precious thing. He not only saved us, he has given himself to us. He has given his precious life to us. So after the Lord's resurrection, his life is released. When we receive him, we receive his life. Even though we cannot see it, we cannot touch it, but it is very real. This life is in us. This is a new life. God's life. So he says, you are only a chosen, only you are a chosen race. We are a race. Formerly we are an earthly race. But maybe we are belong to the Han tribe. Or Man tribe. Maybe the Japanese belong to the Dahe tribe. The Europeans, maybe the Saxons. We belong to all the races of the earth. But now that we're saved, the Lord has separated us from the earthly tribe. We become a new race. What is this tribe? You can say it's God tribe. Or Jesus tribe. The Bible did not tell us clearly. Just told us we're a chosen race. This new race is chosen by God. What is to be chosen? To choose us is that he would have a hope in us. He has a purpose in us. He chose us. Separated us. He put us together. For the purpose of accomplishing his goal. To satisfy his heart's desire. So we are a chosen race. For the same race to have the same life. Why do we say we are the Han? Because we have the same life. Why they are the Man? They have their life. Why do you call them the Saxons? Because they have their life. But now we are a chosen race. It's a new race. We have the same life. This life is not earthly. It is heavenly. It is not a created life. It's an uncreated life. Not the life of men, but the life of God. So, brothers and sisters, we have such a great salvation. The Lord not only forgave us, for us to have eternal bliss, also gave us a new life. This new life is his life. So the Gospel of John mentioned this oftentimes. Those who believe in the Son has life. He who does not believe in the Son does not have life. For all who believe in him, not to perish, but have eternal life. The Bible also mentions this often. The Lord Jesus himself tells us. I come so the sheep may have life and have it more abundantly. For instance, the Lord gave us a new life. After we're saved, the most precious thing is we have a new life. That is God's life. So we have the right to be called the sons of God. He says, those who believe him are those who accept him. He gives them the right to become sons of God. They're not born by flesh and blood. Not by, born by lust. Not by, born by the will of men. But out from God. We're born by God. So the life of God is in us. So we have the authority to become sons of God. Praise and thank God. Not only positionally we are sons of God, in reality we are children of God. Because God's life is in us. This life is in us. That is a new life. We know when we're saved, we have new life. What kind of life is it? Not many people think about
it.
I hope we will ponder over it. What is the life we're talking about? You know, our living is according to our life. The kind of life you have, you will have the kind of living. A bird has a life of a bird. Automatically, he can fly in the air. For him, it is not difficult at all. For us to fly in the heaven, that is not only difficult. We cannot even stand flying every day. Because we don't have such a life. But for the bird, it's not difficult. The fish is so. They have a fish life. So they can swim in the water. Even though you like to swim. For you to think of. Because we're men. We're not a fish. We cannot live a life of a fish. Brother and sister, we're the same. God saved us, given us this life. This life has its own characteristics, has its desires. What kind of life is it? This life is the life of God, of course. Our God is righteous. This life is righteous. Our God is holy. So this life is holy. How do you know you have the life of God or not? One thing we can test is, once you are saved, for you to tell a lie like formerly, you just cover your mouth and you tell a lie without any feeling. Once you accomplish your purpose, you're happy. But if they expose your lie, you become upset. And that would tell us we're not saved yet. Even though you're baptized, you're not God's children. Because you don't have the life of God in you. God's life is righteous. So brothers and sisters, when we commit to tell a lie, and not to mention to damage others, we cannot pass by. Even though nobody is damaged, our words are not accurate, we cannot go. There's a difference in us. We cannot have any lie in us. Cannot have any inaccuracy in us. With a little bit of inaccuracy in us, we cannot go by it. And we don't need some other to point the finger to tell us your words is not incorrect. There is a feeling within. There is a suffering inside. We cannot. Our God is holy. So our living is holy. If our living is not holy, then we feel very different, very sorrowful. Our God is merciful. If we hate others, it's a great suffering to us. We cannot even pray. Not to mention praise. If you still hate a brother, hate a sister, and you cannot, this morning and you come to the table meeting, you cannot praise. Even you want to pray, you cannot praise. This is a proof that we have the life of God in us. God's life is merciful. When we love others, we feel very joyful within, very released within, very peaceful within. And that proves we're different from before. We have the life of God. So God's nature is in us. We have God's essence. And automatically it reveals Christ. Others not only see our behavior, but we have something within. That special thing within is more than the behavior. So you say, what is the difference? It's a big difference. Our behavior is dead behavior. The life that lives out of us is a living behavior. How do you distinguish? Before you're saved, you cannot distinguish. Once you're saved, you know. Some people are humble before you. You feel very bad. This is a dead humility. Some have an appearance of meekness. And that is a dead meekness. It is not living. It cannot cause others to have life. Cannot affect others. So, brothers and sisters, when we are saved, God's life is in us. Automatically lives out this life. This is a testimony. Not only to mention God's attributes, God's nature, also this life is the life of resurrection. Resurrection is a great power. This power overcomes death. So we see in the book of Acts, many who are saved. And Satan used all kinds of means to persecute them. To intimidate them. And they discover one thing. They're different from before. Formerly, when they were persecuted, they were frightful. If they're intimidated, they shut up their mouth. But now, no matter what kind of method they use, no matter how they persecute them, they're strengthened. They have a life within. That life cannot be conquered. That life is powerful. Not only men discover it, Satan also knows it. So he uses other means. Dear brothers and sisters, this life we're talking about is a resurrection life. Death cannot hold this life. In the difficult circumstances, in suffering, there's full of joy within. Not that we have something that we can rejoice about, but because this life is a resurrection life. It overcomes death. It overcomes difficulties. It supersedes all things. This is the life of the throne. You know, this life within is the life of the throne. We're not only children of God. One day we'll reign with Him. Because it's a life that is the life of a king. How do we know this life? Because we see you're different from before. Formerly you were a miser. You fight for the minutest thing. But now, when you're fighting for things, it's a struggle within. when you're willing to forgive others, you feel peaceful within. So do you know how is it to reign? To reign, the first thing to reign is the greatness. For a king to be skinny and small, it doesn't look like a king. A king appears great, great in stature. This is the appearance of a king. Of course, we're not talking about the outward. The Lord doesn't regard the outward. He pays attention to the inside. What is a king? A king has a broad heart. The Bible tells us Solomon is the king. It says the heart of Solomon is great. What does his heart look like? His heart is like the sand of the seashore. You know, the sand of the seashore is greater than the sea. The Chinese said the viceroy has a stomach big enough for a boat. But the king is bigger than the viceroy. Do you think the sand at the seashore is bigger? Or the sea is bigger? In reality, the sand at the seashore is bigger. It envelops the sea. This is the heart of the king. It has a broad heart. You cannot touch him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, is he not so? When he was on earth, did not have any position, did not have any name. But our Lord Jesus has a broad heart, dear brothers and sisters. Not to mention when people despise him, to shame him. No one can touch him. Even when people scourge him and put the crown of thorns on his head and nail him to the cross, they use all manner of things to persecute him. But dear brothers and sisters, the heart of our Lord Jesus is so big. Even though men persecuted him, he still loves them. Pray for them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Dear brothers, not only so, he shed his blood to cleanse their sins. Even those who pierce him will look to him. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus has a broad heart because he's a king. The king has another characteristic, abundance. For a king to be poor, he doesn't look like a king. A king is a rich king. Your brother says, our Lord Jesus, is he rich or not? You know, our Lord Jesus was poor. He said, foxes holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Outwardly so. But inwardly, our Lord, he's so rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us. He was rich before. For our sakes, he became poor. He was rich. For saving us, he came to the earth to become poor. But remember what he says afterwards. Because of his poverty, to cause many to be rich. Dear brothers and sisters, why was he made poor? Because he poured out his riches. He gave his riches to you and gave to me and to everyone here. We have received it. So what did John say? John says, out of his riches we all receive. And grace upon grace. He gave us so much. It's like the tidal wave. Wave after wave coming into our hearts. It's grace upon grace. He gave himself to the extent. Not only gave us his riches, he gave his life. Gave his blood. He gave everything to us. He was rich. For us, he became poor. so that we by his poverty may be made rich. Praise and thank God. Brothers, we're so rich. Riches is not according to what you have, but according to how much you give out. Well, you say have millions, but you are a miser. That proves you are poor. You're not willing to give out. Even though you don't have anything, but you're always giving. That proves you're rich. Dear brothers and sisters, we are kings. We are the sons of the king. Life of the king is in us. Dear brothers, we need to be a person of giving, not one to receive, but one to give. Many sons, many people pray, who pray. Just like in the Proverbs. The daughter of Ma Huang. Every day was calling to give. And to give. Children of God are like that. Oh, give us, give us, give us. Never think about give out. Always to receive. To receive this or that. Have we given out anything we receive? If we give them out, there will be more to give us. We give a little bit. There will be more to, that gives us. The riches are poured out, shaken up together, abundantly into our lap. Who gives this to us? Our Lord Jesus. We're not hoping that men will give us, but the Lord will give us. When we're willing to give out, the Lord gives us more. More abundantly gives us. This is the king. So dear brothers, this is what a glorious life we have received. Not only is it a beautiful life, but also victorious, but glorious. This life of God is in us, dear brothers and sisters. The Lord put us on earth to reveal this life. As long as you do not resist it, as long as you do not reject it, if you live in this life, this life will live out automatically, will reveal automatically. You don't need to do anything. You just, as long as you do not limit it or reject it. However, he moves within, you obey it. This is to live out. You only are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. Dear brothers, we're a royal priesthood. You know the duty of a priest. Is to offer up sacrifices. But he has also a characteristic. As to our Lord, he's a great high priest. In Hebrews, we mentioned this. He's a great high priest. But what kind of a high priest is he? He's a priest full of mercy and faithful, full of love, full of compassion. He's the one who supplies whatever circumstances we have, what kind of needs we have. We can come boldly into the throne of grace. He will have mercy upon us. He will supply us. We can obtain timely help. He's a high priest who saves us. Regardless how low as you have fallen, as long as you come before the Lord, he'll save you. He never rejects us. He never leaves us behind. As long as you're willing to come before him, he will save you. There's not one sin he cannot save. There's not a difficulty he cannot save. There's not a condition he cannot change. The Lord Jesus is a high priest. He loves us. Not only supplies us, he saves us. Dear brothers and sisters, because of this high priest, His characteristics is love. So what is a priest? A priestly duty is a duty of love. We are a royal priesthood. To reveal Christ's love. To manifest God's love. So the Lord Jesus tells us, if you love one another, then we'll know you are my disciples. How do we reveal the Lord Jesus? So that they will see we're his disciples. We belong to the Lord Jesus. Not that how well we can preach. Not that how much we have done. But in how much we have revealed this love. If we love one another, they will know we are his disciples. Because the Lord Jesus is like that. Dear brothers and sisters, we are royal priesthood. We always want to minister the life of Christ. To manifest life, love of Christ. This is also one thing that Satan hates the most. He always is among God's children causing problems to destroy this love. Sometimes to put a hatred in your heart. Sometimes to put a murmur in your heart. Causing you to doubt this and that. Dear brothers and sisters. Satan wants to cause us to lose his love. In Acts chapter 6, even by many things, Satan cannot wipe out this light. He came into among them to cause problems among them. There is murmur within. They're complaining about one another. Your brother and sister. If not for God's salvation, then there will be a division in chapter 6. The Hebrew speaking believers and Hellenistic Jews will be separated. Today, God's among us. There are so many tribes among us. Dear brothers and sisters. For what reason? Because of the problem in love. We cannot love one another. We cannot love one another like the Lord loves us. So there are divisions. There's strife and envy. Producing many different tribes. So many people say, you Christians have so many different divisions. Even unbelievers think this is not right. We should love one another. You should be one. Why do you have so many divisions? Brothers and sisters, this is the work of the enemy. To destroy the love. Even in a small meeting, they will be so many problems. When I first came out to serve, I was young. In my early 20s, I went to a place. The burden was heavy. I was fearful. After a while, the brothers and sisters had a good relationship. And I was at ease. But much to my surprise, for what reason I didn't know, the two leading sisters had a problem. Not only they could not be one, they had complaints for one another. They complain. They cannot be one. For what reason, I don't know. At first, I didn't know. Because I didn't have any experience. To minister, I didn't have any experience. So I didn't discover it. Until one day, I was on the pulpit. Half of the meeting went dead. Because at that time, the brother sat on one side, sister on the other side. On the side of the sisters, they all died. There was no prayer. No voice. They were stony faced. You touched the death. Why? Gradually, this death spread to the brothers. I was very. I still didn't know why. I thought it could not go on like this. So I went before the Lord to cry before him, to pray. Lord, come and solve this problem. Thank the Lord. He brought this problem over. Dear brothers and sisters, the work of the enemy is to bring in division, to cause us to fall into death. You will lose the life. You cannot be God's testimony. So we must know we are a royal priesthood. The Lord has a commission in us for us to minister the life of Christ, to manifest Christ's life. You see so many problems in the church in Corinth. The main problem was the problem on love. Everyone looked upon himself as higher than the others. They esteemed themselves higher. No one loved the other. No one was willing to give himself. And it produced many problems. So when you read the 1 Corinthians, Paul was always bringing up the matter of love. Knowledge pops up. Love builds up. You need to do things in love. There's even a whole chapter concerning love. Even though you have all manner of gifts, if without love, you are nothing. Worthless. Even though you can perform miracles, have great faith, but without love, it benefits nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, in the church, the most important thing is love. Love connects us together. Joins us together. So we become one man. That is what the enemy fears the most. For instance, we are royal priesthood. We need to minister the love of Christ out. Not just the minister who preaches is a priest. All the brothers and sisters are royal priesthood. We all have a duty to minister out the love of Christ, not to reason. Reasoning benefits nothing, not to teach. Many times we like to be the teacher. So James tells us not to be teachers. All want to be teachers. Even teachers of many people. Brothers and sisters, we're not here to teach, but to be fathers, to manifest the love of Christ. This is our duty. Thirdly, you are a holy nation. We are a nation. A nation is not confined to a place. Not confined to a time in history. Brothers, we are a holy nation. How are we a holy nation? We see one thing, God's authority is here. For instance, what is a nation? A kingdom is where the authority can be manifested. Wherever God reigns, the kingdom is there. So the Lord Jesus says, the kingdom is among you. When the Lord can have authority among us, can rule and reign over us. His kingdom is here. His kingdom is within you. If the Lord can reign in our hearts, can rule over us, His kingdom is in us. Dear brothers and sisters, a kingdom is not a place, not a matter of time. It's a matter of reality, a spiritual reality. A place where God's authority can be manifested. So So Peter tells us, you are a holy nation. When the Lord Jesus resurrected out of the dead, God has given all authority on heaven and in earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Dear brothers and sisters, today on earth there are still many people who do not know him. They are not obedient. They are not accepted. They're still disobedient. God's authority cannot reign in their hearts. So they're not in God's nation. They cannot enjoy God's riches. But praise the Lord. We are a holy nation. God reigns among us. Not that any man reigns. But the Lord Jesus reigns. He is our head. All authority is up to him. Dear brothers and sisters, in our living, are we allowing the Lord to reign? Allowing him to rule? Our words according to his rule? Our behavior according to his rule? Where is God's authority? Where God can reign? Then God's riches will be manifested there, even in Acts. When they came out to preach the gospel, only 30 years. The gospel was spread throughout all Asia Minor. To the extent Paul says there's no place to preach. Then he went to Europe. Dear brothers and sisters, how many people were saved? Even though their conditions were difficult, regardless of whether it's a Jewish religion or the government of Rome, they all rise up to resist them. But the gospel went out nevertheless. It runs this way. The Bible tells us one thing. The work of God multiplied. Grew. Why? Because we see God's authority there. They're not doing anything according to their own will. Wherever they went, the Lord was ruling. The Lord was reigning. Even the words they spoke were ruled over by the Lord. Whatever the Lord wanted them to say, they said it. Wherever the Lord led them, they went. Was Paul not like that? When he wanted to go to Troy, the Holy Spirit forbid. And he did not go. He wanted to go to another place. The Spirit of Jesus forbid him. Even though there was a need there. But Paul was not a person to fulfill the need, but one who followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. The authority was among them. So the power of the Lord was there. And the riches of the Lord was there. We are a holy nation. We need to learn one thing. To obey God's authority. To let him reign in our life. In the minute things, we need to learn to obey him. To allow him to reign. To rule over. If so, then God's power and riches and glory can be manifested automatically. When people of the earth see it, they don't have any king. They don't have any hierarchy. But these people, they are so full of order, full of harmony. What's the reason? They don't understand it. But we know, because the Lord is in us. He's here reigning. He's ruling us. So we can be harmonious, can be full of order, and without difficulties. Fourthly, you are people for God's own possession. Can be translated God's inheritance. So we are who possess inheritance. Because this morning I wasn't clear what I was about to speak, so I did not attend the Sunday school. I didn't know if Brother Philip mentioned possession inheritance. But I know at the end of Joshua, we were destined to possess inheritance. And it's a peculiar inheritance. Every tribe's possession is from east to west. Dan is from east to west. Gad is also from east to west. All from east to west. Dear brothers and sisters, the inheritance God given us is without limit. It's a measurement God has measured for us. It's situated in goodly places. We know the a cord is an instrument for measuring. A rod is also an instrument. So in Ezekiel we see a person measuring by rod. The rod even though is long but it's limited. A cord, however, is without limit. You can stretch it however far. Dear brothers and sisters, the inheritance God has given us is measured by a cord. It is limitless. It is bountiful. It is for us to inherit. We are people to inherit. Who can inherit? Only full-grown people. You cannot give a possession to a baby. When the child is not grown and you give him the inheritance, you must wait till he's fully grown, when he can bear burden. Then can you give him your inheritance? Our God is so. We are people to inherit. So he hopes that we will grow up. Even he hopes we will grow up more than we hope ourselves. We hope we will grow up. In Hebrews, we saw the whole book mentioning about this matter of growing up. To go forward, fully mature, in order to receive God's inheritance. We really hope we would use all our might to pursue God so that our spiritual life would grow. Mention again. As long as it's the first part of the year, we would read the Word of God carefully, pray before Him unceasingly, to learn to obey Him. If so, then our spiritual life would gradually grow until one day we're fully grown. That day the Lord Jesus comes. We will enter with Him together into glory and reign in the kingdom. Rule with Him. To reign every possession He has given us. That possession is very rich. Peter tells us it is without spot, without corruption, without weakness. It is stored up in heaven for us. Paul also tells us this possession his eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, even have not entered into the thoughts of man. It's a glorious possession. Dear brothers and sisters, for this glory, for the inheritance God has given us, the reward He has given us, we need to press on forward, run the race as set before us, so that we will grow up to maturity, to receive the possession He has given us.